switch hands. Hello, everybody. I have a microphone I can walk with this time. Maybe not. Maybe not. Did I speak too soon? Just kidding. It is so good to have you all. I feel like an earthquake is about to happen. Thank you for joining us this morning for our second and final preview service as we are getting ready to officially launch in October. We're just super grateful to share this space with you. Bye, kids! I love having the kids in the back during worship. It's so fun. But yes, thank you for joining us with this preview service as we work out a few kinks and just get the hang of things. Starting October 6th, we will be meeting every Sunday in here, and we're really looking forward to that. And I'm jumping the gun on the list of announcements, but while we're talking about it, you will see flyers in the seats around you promoting our launch Sunday, which is October 6th. Feel free to grab some of those if you want to share them with people, invite people. If you've been already talking about the dwelling with friends and family, feel free to hand those out so people know that we are coming. And we're so excited to be here weekly and have people join us for that. The other thing you'll see in the seats is our Connect card. Some of you have been connected from the beginning to the dwelling, but some of you might be new or new-ish. If you would like to get connected with us, you can fill that out, and you can either give it to one of us with a name badge or put it in the joy box. We would just love to know who you are, and that's kind of one of the first steps. You can also do it through text. I messed this up last week, too. I'm so fired. Nope, not text. Fill out the card. Give it to one of us, and we'll get in touch with you. And also, if you have something maybe that you would like prayer for. I think prayer is definitely a cornerstone of what we believe in here at The Dwelling, and we take that seriously. So if there's something that you want to share with us that we can be praying for you about, you can put it on that card as well, and we will be sure to be praying for you. Good news, you don't have to wait till October 6th to join in on the fun around here. We actually started last Sunday. It's called Alpha. Alpha is a gathering for people, and it's not like a typical, you know, service or Bible study that you would be used to having at a church. What Alpha is, it's just space for us to have food, because we love our food around here, and conversation. Really, that's it. And so it's going to be a nine-week series that we are going to be having on Sunday nights, meeting here, here at the Boys and Girls Club, 6 o'clock. We'll have dinner, we have childcare. And really, it's just a time for people to get to know each other and engage in conversation. And you don't have to even be a believer. You don't have to know Jesus or have things figured out to come to the table. It's really a place that's built for people who are curious or maybe skeptical, or maybe you're just new to this whole church Jesus thing and you just want to hear more. You don't even have to talk. You can just come and listen. But we would love for you, it's not too late to join, even though we started last week, it was more just getting to know each other. So this week we'll be starting with videos and kind of more guided conversations. So we would love for you to join us for that. I'm going to have Michael come up in a minute, but before I do, we are just so humbled by the generosity of people who have come behind this movement that we are calling The Dwelling. People who have given lots of time, lots of energy, but also financially to help get this off the ground and running so that we can reach Carson with the gospel, so we can reach more people. There's, you know, obviously other churches doing amazing things here in the area, but just one more expression where hopefully people can come and connect, find a place to belong. And so if you feel like The Dwelling is your home, or you feel called or led to give, we would be completely humbled and honored to have you part of the team through giving. So we do have, we call them joy boxes in the back. You can give that way. You can also give online. But yeah, we just are super grateful for everyone who has been on this journey with us. So Michael is going to come and bring the word, but I'm going to read our passage first. And this is where you guys, your coffee has to kick in. You're going to get interactive with me here, because we do a little thing with the word where I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. And you guys are going to say, do you remember from last time? Thanks be to God. Okay, so that's what? Oh, and stand up. Again, fired. He can't fire me because he's married to me. I'm going to read from Luke 14, which is our passage today. One Sabbath, when he went to dine, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This is the word of the Lord.
It's a good thing I can talk loud. There we go. We're getting there. We have power. Awesome. There we go. Good morning, everybody. I'm so glad you're here with us this morning. Thanks for joining us. As my wife said, you know, this is our second preview service. So, you know, we're doing things a little bit better than the first time. We're still, you know, ironing out some kinks. But ultimately, you know, what we recognize is that, you know, we're all just here to honor God, love God, worship God, and connect with one another, right? And so I'm very glad that you're here with us this morning, and we are going to jump into the Word together this morning. And yes, as she said, the reason why we stand for the reading of God's Word and have this kind of united response is because we want to move forward with this idea as a church that we hold the Scriptures, the Word of God, in a very high regard. Not only that, we hold it into its utmost regard as the authority, as the instrument, if you will, that speaks to us and guides us throughout our lives as the source, as the answer, as the truth. Now, maybe some of us here today, we've walked in and that's not necessarily where you're at, and that is totally fine. We are glad you're here, and you are totally welcome to be here with us this morning. But that is something as a church that we do believe, and that we are going to be unapologetic about. And so the piece about unity is also a value of us as well, is one of our core values, which we're going to actually start talking about down the road, is this idea that we are called to be united as a church. Now, we all probably know that there's a lot of disunity out there right now. And so we want to be a place and a space where unity is present. And so one of the ways that we kind of do that is through this response time together. But that being said, I do want to jump in. My name is Michael. If you have never met me, I am the pastor here at The Dwelling. And, you know, my wife Denise and I have been married for almost 15 years, actually coming up in like 2.5 weeks. Yeah, the week of launch day. It's happy anniversary, you know. 15 years, we have two kids. Emery's 11 and my son Kaysen's 9, almost at 10. They're back there hanging out in the kids area. But we've been in the Northern Nevada area for a little over 10 years. And so we're very glad to be a part of this thing and that you're here with us. So all of us have probably been to a wedding, right? Maybe you're married. You've been to your own wedding. I know for us, our wedding was a whirlwind. It was crazy. You know, there's a lot going on. I don't really remember a whole lot of the details other than we said I do, right? And there was people there that I'm sure I said hi to. But when you start to plan for a wedding, right, you start, what do you start with usually? Usually you'll start with the major things, right? The location, who's going to do the wedding for you, who's going to be in the party, right? Then there's kind of the secondary stuff, like who's going to cater it, what type of flowers, what type of cake. That was one thing I really cared about was the cake, right? Anybody else do the fondant cake thing where you put it in the freezer and eat it the next year? I don't know if we did that or not. She was like, no, we're not going to do that. But there's a lot of parts to that whole puzzle, right? And ultimately, at some point, you have to get to the place to where you start to invite people to this wedding. And even beyond that, once you start getting the RSVPs, the yeses, you got to start assigning tables, right? You got to start kind of orchestrating where all these people are going to sit during the reception. And let's be honest, this isn't a random act, right? This isn't a random act where you're just kind of, you know, drawing names out of a hat and you're placing them at tables. Maybe you did that. Hats off to you if you did that. But that's kind of a gamble, right? Because how many of us know that we got all sorts of kind of interesting people in our families and friends? And there's that crazy uncle, right, that you know you have to put somewhere very strategic. Otherwise, it might go a little interesting during that reception, right? Or maybe you have that friend that you felt like you had to invite because you invited this other friend and you didn't want to hurt their feelings. But instead of putting them in a place of prominence, you're putting them in the back table, right, in the very back corner. And maybe they're with other people that like to talk to, and they just start talking each other's ear off. All of us, on some level, probably did something like that or know somebody who had to strategically plan where people sat during that reception. This is probably the closest thing that we have to associate with the parable that we're looking at today. The parable that we're looking at today, as far as this feast, where Jesus, this whole passage really, is kind of oriented towards feasts and receptions and parties and banquets, but they did things in a way that was so much different than our culture today. And so I think weddings and that whole process is probably the closest association that we have with what is going on here today in this parable. And so we're going to be looking at this passage in Luke chapter 14, 1 through 11, and hopefully you're already there. If not, it'll be on the screens. But we're going to be really breaking down this passage because I believe there's something profound for us to see today that Jesus is speaking into. And the uniqueness of this passage is Jesus usually responded. Jesus was a kind of a guy that really held his tongue at the most appropriate time and spoke at the most appropriate time. He was a master at this, right? There was people that would ask him very pointed questions, and there was times where I'm sure all of us would have been like blurted out in response, right? We can't help ourselves. But there were actually times where Jesus didn't say a word. He would be asked a probing question, and he wouldn't say a word. Well, in this case, we actually have a situation where Jesus isn't really asked anything, and yet now he feels compelled to speak up. He feels compelled to start speaking into the situation that is at hand. And so he's with these people. He's kind of sitting back. He's observing. He's watching the crowds. He's kind of surveying the landscape of who's there and what's going on. And there he notices there's people of prominence, as far as at least with the religious leaders and the people who kind of led the Jews and the Israelites. And then there was kind of people that were just commoners. And then there was people that I'm sure these people over here were looking at these people. And they're probably like, who invited that guy? Who invited him to come? Or at least they're thinking to themselves, I'm not even going to go near this person. And so Jesus he's scanning the room. And what he does is very interesting. He prepares himself to basically just speak right into the situation and lays out before all these people, really Jesus kind of his dissertation towards what it really means to to demonstrate mercy and regard for the least of these. And what's amazing here is he takes this opportunity to speak into the lives of all these people, regardless of where they're at, where they're coming from, because he wants to teach them about invitation and the character of God. So let's look into this a little bit. He's on a roll. So the passage right before this, Jesus actually silences everybody, and they're called the lawyers. Jesus silences these people, and now he turns to the quote-unquote invited guests, okay? Because in all the shuffle of entering and even healing the man in the last passage, Jesus sees another opportunity, another practice actually taking place that he is concerned with. Luke says this, he noticed how they had been picking the places of honor at the table. He noticed how people were kind of inserting themselves and kind of almost superseding and just kind of taking the initiative to sit at a certain place around the table as they were walking in. And already we must admit that Jesus does not miss anything, does he? He watches with clear eyes, and then he watches as these invited guests sit at certain places and sees a major problem. Now, it wasn't a major problem in the sense of, like, it wasn't debauchery, right? It wasn't theft or murder or drinking bad coffee. Maybe it was that. Maybe. No, Jesus, what he sees, he watches these people as they start to sit at seats that are closest to the main seat at the table. And he sees them picking out places of honor. Now, typically in these situations, the room would be set to where, as you're coming in, people would dine together, and it would look like two things. One, the table would be set in kind of a U shape. So picture all the chairs coming like this, and then all coming together right here. And the main seat of honor would be right in the middle, so that everybody could see the person of honor. And two, typically they're not sitting in chairs like you're in today. Typically they're lounging. Typically they're reclining. There's pillows. They're kind of getting comfy. They're getting comfy and they're getting in proximity to each other. So very different from our scenarios. Can you imagine sitting down and immediately you see a pillow on the ground and you're like, am I supposed to sit on that? Or am I supposed to lean on my elbow? You lay down, and all of a sudden another guy comes in, and he lays down on another elbow, and all of a sudden you guys are like right next to each other. Hey, how's it going? Nice to see you. That's how it was. This sense of proximity was normative. It was a normal situation. And so, but the thing was, is if the closer you were to the person of honor, the more regard they had for you, the more prestige, the more honor and recognition you had. And so the more you got down the line, you were kind of like that. If you were at the very end, it was like, okay, well, somebody invited you. We don't know who, but you're there. We're glad you're here with us. And so Jesus is pointing out something very profound that was in the heart of all of these people. And I think for us today is actually in the heart of all of us too. He was speaking in this given moment that we all share a deep-seated need for recognition and admiration of others. Now, it might be on different levels for each of us, but whether we like it or not or believe it or not, each one of us has the need that is inside of us, some of it's deep-seated, for recognition and admiration of others. We want to be validated. We want to be recognized. We want to be appreciated. Right, we want to be lifted up. And in this situation, Jesus comes along and says, guess what? You might as well give yourself the ability to not be shamed and start low. Start low having the mindset of somebody who is humble, and then through that process, they might give you a couple ticks up and you might get to move up the ranks there a little bit. And then through that you get honor. And he's like, if you're haughty and if you are ego-driven and if you think you're all that and that you deserve a place closer to the guest of honor, well, guess what? They might come to you and say, sir, you need to move down a few spots. There's a few other people that are coming before you. And then there's shame. We don't necessarily have this honor and shame culture like they did, but I think there is something there, that we all have this need for recognition and admiration of others. And this was a commonplace. This was common for not only the people, the religious leaders, this was common for Jesus' followers too. Jesus said of the Pharisees, Matthew 23:6, they loved the place of honor at the banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues. Luke 9:46 says this, an argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. That's Jesus' followers, the people he chose. Luke 22:24 says, and there arose a dispute among them as to which one of them might be regarded as the greatest. Keep in mind, Luke 22, his followers have been following him for a while, and they still don't get it. They still don't understand what it's really about. And this is actually right after Jesus said he would have to give his body and his blood for the sake of everybody. And yet we read again Matthew 18:1-4. It says this, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Whoever humbles himself as a child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Even the disciples of Jesus were deceived in this area. And you may have read Matthew 6 before. Jesus confronts the Pharisees. He calls them out on their hypocritical giving, calls them out on their hypocritical prayers and their hypocritical fasting. Each time, Jesus points out that they do these things to be noticed by men. The entire culture was about grabbing honor for oneself. It was about forcing ourselves to the front of the pack and making sure that they were noticed. And so in that sense, these guests, what they were doing wasn't unusual, but it was still wrong, and Jesus saw through it. He saw to the root of the problem. So here's what's interesting, right? Jesus actually had every right to claim that seat in the very middle. He had every right and ability to claim that seat of honor in the very middle, but he doesn't. He doesn't do that. And I think the reason why is because he wanted to demonstrate us a very profound point this morning, which is our second point for this morning, is that pride and ego are incompatible with the table of God. Incompatible with the table of God. Now, the beauty of it is God invites every one of us to his table. He invites all of us with arms wide open, with welcome and hospitality. But if we have a spirit in a posture of ego and pride, thinking that we deserve and are entitled to anything, that's something that God doesn't work with. Because pride and ego are incompatible with God's table. When our identity is wrapped up in who we are, what we can attain, how great we can become, it is ultimately a rejection of the cross. It is ultimately a rejection of what God came and gave us and came to do for us. Think about this. Now, we are all probably narcissistic people by nature to some degree, right? Or at least maybe when we were younger, we had that in us. You know, we were so naive to the fact that everything was about us. You know, we all have that element of narcissism in our lives. And this is even a major battle with me, to be honest. Like, being up here in front of you, you're watching me, you're staring at me, I'm giving a message. That's intimidating at times, right? And there's a temptation to want to deliver and want to be compelling about what the word says. And I've spent time preparing this message, right? And I'd be lying if that was the case. But we all deal with this. All of us have this wrapped up in us. I want to talk about the psychology behind narcissism real quick, because I believe this is at an all-time high, especially with what we're dealing with, social media and all of those types of things. Susan Krauss Whitborn, she's a PhD, professor emerita of psychology and brain sciences at the University of Massachusetts Amherst. That's a mouthful. And in Psychology Today, psychologytoday.com, she was doing research and studying up on research done on this idea of narcissism. I want to read this to you, what she said. People who are truly humble will avoid having attention drawn to them. Their accomplishments may be far greater than that of an entitled narcissist. In fact, they probably are. But because they prefer not to stand out, you most likely will not even know about their accomplishments, or at least that they were theirs. The quality of narcissistic entitlement is not limited to prominent figures in the media, but is one that you and I undoubtedly encounter in our everyday life. An in-law who appears at every family gathering, virtual or otherwise, full of personal news, embellished with long and detailed stories, emphasizing how well-liked she is, successful at work, or just plain great. The Banker and Leary study, which was done by Duke University, provides insight into what drives those who are truly humble as they surveyed 213 people ranging from 18 to 72 years old of age. People high in personality quality of humility also showed a low sense of entitlement toward being treated as special because of their accomplishments or characteristics. Surprisingly, perhaps, humility scores did not relate to self-esteem. The humble not only felt they weren't particularly special, but that they also didn't deserve to be treated as special. As the Banker and Leary study concluded, people who believe they deserve preferential or special consideration appear more likely to be to place their needs ahead of those of others. That last piece there, wow. That's why this matters. What Jesus is trying to speak into is this idea that when we believe that we deserve something or that we are entitled to something, we believe that we deserve special treatment, we put our needs ahead of others. That is the default that we take. So why does this matter for us this morning? I believe that this is a word picture Jesus is trying to paint of what being a part of the family of God, being a part of God's kingdom is all about. I want to read to you Romans 3, 21 to 26. It says this: "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law." Now, what he's saying there, he's talking to Jews and Gentiles. Gentile was just a fancy word for those who were not Jews. Because you started to have both that were in the church. To start, it was just Jews, and all of a sudden, God started reaching and speaking to people that weren't Jews, and they were grafted into the family of God. And now you got both camps, and the Jews were so long focused on, well, we're God's people, right? We're his representatives. You know, by being Jews, we're God's people. And now what happens is God is trying to get them to realize that it's not about a race or an ethnicity or a personal identity as far as who you are as a person. It's about your faith and your identity in Jesus that causes you to be a part of the family of God. Okay, let's keep going. He says, "Although the law and the prophets bear witness to this, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation," that's a fancy word, we'll break that down in a second, "by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So Paul is the author of Romans, and he's basically speaking into the situation. He says the propitiation, which is another word for sacrifice or an atonement. The Greek word there is hilasterion, which means the act of gaining the favor of or making things right with someone, especially after having done something wrong. AKA God's mercy seat. Jesus is coming into the picture, says, the gospel has come through me as an act where everyone is welcome at the table. Everyone has the ability to come. Through humble surrender, you are invited with mercy. The baseline of this whole chapter is invitation and mercy to those on the fringe, to those that are dejected. Here's our third point for this morning. Those who are consumed by ego will be humbled, and those who are humble will be lifted up. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us here, is that when we come to him in humble surrender, he shows up. He is faithful to show up in our lives. But when we are consumed by pride, right, and entitlement and ego and self-absorption of ourselves, he doesn't work with that. But those who are humble will be lifted up. You know, through this whole gospel, we see Jesus putting the religious leaders, the Pharisees, we see him putting them in their place all the time. Jesus was the master at humbly and gently kind of putting people in their place. But the interesting thing is this too. He also weeps over them. He weeps. We see as the gospel goes on, we see Jesus weeping over them as he makes his way to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to his death because of them. And in spite of them, what does he do? He dines with them. He goes to their house. He eats a meal with them. He loves them. One thing that we see Jesus when he is going to the cross, he says, forgive them because they know not what they do. Forgive them because they don't realize what they're doing. Contrast this with the narrative of Jesus going to the house of Levi, the tax collector, in Luke 5. We see Jesus weaving into the grander story that God has come to dine, to dwell, to engage in relationship with each and every one of us, those near and far. Regardless of where you're coming from, God's great love goes to all. Now, whether they reject that love or not, that's a different story. But God's love goes to all. So here's kind of an overarching question. How does this look in a modern-day Jesus community? What does this mean for the church of today? What does that mean for us? The good news of the kingdom is that God has leveled the playing field. And because of this good news, Jesus has displayed his mercy. We are to live with a posture of generosity, of humility, of mercy to those in and outside of this church, regardless of where they're coming from. Because he has extended that to us. It's not a call to earn our place with God. It's not a call for perfection. It's a call to humbly surrender to the God who deserves all the credit and all the praise for who we are in Christ. Nobody is perfect. Obviously, we're trying to hash out the kinks with this thing, right? As far as the tech and everything. And we had an amazing team. I agree with what Leah said earlier. I am humbled by the team that's put this forth. But it's still imperfect, right? It's still stuff that will fail us at times, right? Nobody's perfect. I'm by far not perfect. Just ask my wife, right? When we were younger, I was more imperfect then than I am now, I think. You know, like there was times where, you know, there was one instance where she loves her long flowy dresses, and there was one that was really blue, and she had this new dress, and she put it on, and it is a great dress. But she asked me how she looked in it, right? And there's a lot of things that you could probably say in that situation, well, maybe not a lot, maybe only one that should be said. But instead of saying that, what I said was, well, you kind of look like the Statue of Liberty. That didn't go over well. You know, she didn't hate me, but it did not go over well, okay? I make light, but the point is, like, we shouldn't take ourselves too seriously. We're human beings. And ultimately, under the, you know, we come here because of who God is and the grace that's there. Now, Paul says something in this passage. He says, each one should have sober judgment. Actually, that's the next passage. Sorry, let me read it real quick. I just jumped the gun. Romans 12:3 says this, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone. And this is kind of the summation passage of coming off of the last passage. He says, I say to everyone among you to not to think highly of himself or more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, according to the faith, or the measure of faith that God has assigned. Sober judgment, man, that's an interesting term. But I kind of like that. Each one of us should have sober judgment for ourselves, because sober judgment of ourselves means a breath of fresh air to the church and the world. Think about that. We want to be known as a space, as the dwelling, as a place where people can come in and have a breath of fresh air, that they can walk into this place, that they can feel like they can just let their guard down and just be themselves, grab a cup of coffee and hang out, sing some songs to Jesus, and learn the word together and have community. But that takes a little bit of sober judgment of ourselves, because it makes us recognize that we're not all that, and we shouldn't take ourselves too seriously. If we truly operated with this sober judgment, with genuine humility, understanding God's grace to each and every one of us, it would breathe a breath of fresh air upon us and those around us who need it. C.S. Lewis, you know, you may know that author, you know, whether you've been a part of the church for a long time or not, right? He wrote The Chronicles of Narnia. He also wrote a lot of other books that are fantastic. But one thing that he said that has always stuck out with me when it comes to this idea of humility is that true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Humility does not mean that you're called to have this kind of self-loathing, self-deprecation about yourself, this woe is me, I'm no good, I'm a bunch of trash, like, you know, don't get near me. That's not humility. If anything, that's still a form of narcissism, because you're still thinking and absorbed with yourself, right? But true humility is thinking about yourself less, in the sense of you have this genuine regard for those around you. You have a genuine consideration that maybe somebody else needs your help, or needs a hand. Or maybe it's this just having eyes to see and recognize that there's people around you that maybe just need somebody to connect with and to belong. So it's about thinking of yourself less, not thinking less of yourself. I want to wrap it up just with this. We do not necessarily have an honor and shame culture in our present day, in our contemporary culture, but we do know pride, don't we? We do know people who have this issue. Don't look next to you. Ego, narcissism, right? We know people, or we have this. If you don't think you have it, well, I'll talk to the person next to you later. Well, we know when we see someone who has this going on. But we also know humility when we see it, right? We also know somebody who has a genuine regard for others and doesn't want to be recognized. And for some odd reason, we are captivated by that. We are drawn to people like that, because it's kind of mind-boggling to us when people are actually like that, when they're doing such great things, or they don't want their recognition and they've done something significant. Because this idea of humility and genuine regard for others is not a normative thing in our culture. It's actually not a normative thing for us as human beings altogether, because it's an issue that we've had as an issue since the very beginning. So, may we spend our time dedicated to dwelling with Jesus in a way whereas the more we spend that time with him, we will recognize that that has an impact on us. It affects us. When we spend time meditating on the mercy and the goodness that we have in Jesus, in turn, we may be able to display and disperse this humility of Jesus in our own lives in ways that only can happen because of him. And may we be committed to thinking of ourselves less with sober judgment so that we can become a breath of fresh air to somebody else, whether that's here or outside these walls. And I believe that as we do that, we begin to understand what the humility of Christ really is. Man, it can change our lives, and it can change those around us. I'm going to pray here in a second, but I want to kind of give a couple things just so that you're aware of. If this is your first time with connecting with us here at The Dwelling on any front, I want to invite you. We have what we call the after party. That's just kind of a little five-minute meeting out in the, right in the corner there by the coffee stuff. That's for you to be able to connect with me, ask any questions about the church. If you're wanting to know more about getting plugged in, next steps, things like that, definitely want to invite you to do that. We also have lunch afterwards. Thank you to Jonathan Martin over here. He's cooking the food for us today. And so we're going to have food basically just hanging out in here, eating some food, and getting to know each other. If you want to do that, you're totally invited to stick around. But either way, we would love to connect with you. We have the connect cards, as my wife mentioned. I encourage you to fill that out. Put it in. We would love to connect with you. Somebody would be in touch with you this week, just to make sure that we are honoring that as you have filled that out. We are also going to have some people up here for prayer. So if you want prayer with somebody, if you have something that you want to just ask prayer for, we'll have a few people up here to do that as well. But we are going to respond in a song as we finish the morning. But before we do that, I want to pray. And then Leah's going to come up and finish in a song. God, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for who you are. God, you had every right, every ability to claim the seat of honor, which we know you ultimately have. But you demonstrated to us in a way that you modeled what it means to truly live a humble life, to live in a way that has genuine regard for those around us. Help us, God, to reflect, to evaluate, to ponder the things, God, that are in our lives, that we would create space for that to happen in a way where you minister to our hearts. You minister to the deeper things in us that we maybe don't even realize. But God, when we humble ourselves, you lift us up. You have this open invitation to all of us. You have given us everything. And as we trust in you, God, you are faithful to respond in our lives. So God, we thank you for that. We trust you with that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I almost forgot. We're going to do communion. Again, no perfect people allowed. So if you want to just play a little bit behind me, that work? We are going to do this together. We do communion together as a church. And we do this every week because we recognize that God commands us to do this as often as we... As often as we gather, that's God saying, I approve. As often as we gather together, the Bible says, do this in remembrance. And the beauty of this is whether you've done this before or not, maybe this is foreign to you, that's okay. You don't have to partake in this. But we do invite you if you feel led. But this is just an opportunity for us to constantly put forth before us a reminder that Jesus came to give everything for us, so that we could have the life that he longs for us to have. That by the giving of his body and his blood, that we not only have the forgiveness of sin, because let's be honest, like, none of us is perfect, like we've talked about. We've all made mistakes. And we all know there is consequences for sin. But with the beauty of it is, Jesus absorbed that consequence through the body and the blood. And so let's open this together. And we're gonna take this. This represents his body given for us because he died a physical death. God came in the flesh. He dwelt among us. but he also died for us physically. So let's go ahead and take, eat, and remember. In the same way, Jesus, when he was eating with his disciples, he took this and he said, as often as you take this cup, drink it and remember that this cup represents my blood that was given for you, because that's where the forgiveness comes from. Without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness. And so he took that on himself. So let's go ahead and drink and remember. God, we thank you that you give us the ability to remember and not forget. Help us to respond to you in worship as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.